to do number three, and then we got some discussion questions. I just didn't get as far as I wanted. Why must we preach the gospel to ourselves every day? And that's what I'm going to recommend to you. Preach the gospel to yourself every day. Even though we understand enough of the gospel to be converted, the actual way our heart works is not immediately changed. The gospel is the solution to every problem, the key to every closed door, and the power through every barrier. Every part of our life has to be transformed piece by piece by more deeply reflecting on, believing in, and applying the gospel. One of my favorite quotes from Martin Luther, and I've got a lot of favorite ones from him. He said, "The gospel is the principal article of the Christian faith. It is necessary that we know this article well, teach it to others, and beat it into their heads continually." Beat it into their heads continually. That's what I have to do to myself. I try to preach the gospel to myself every day. Beat it into me. Because our default mode is self-salvation. That's our default mode. I had this computer program, this was years ago, and whenever you would open the program, and then, yeah, of course it was pre-Mac, No, don't use the term dark ages. You see, that's a humanistic attack against Christianity. The term itself, dark ages, is, okay? It means it's that period in between the Greek philosophic enlightenment and the restoration of humanistic learning in the Renaissance. So we don't use the term dark ages, because they weren't as dark as they want you to believe. Middle Ages is our term. So just a little minor point. So it's important. I'm mad at them. I don't like what they've done. I'm going to stamp it out. In other words, Christianity, that's when the church ruled, so that was dark. But it's not true. Tremendous periods of learning and advancement during that time, during the Middle Ages. Anyway, so this computer program, you'd open it, and you'd get it set how you wanted. You know, you adjust the desktop, put this move, get everything set like that. And then whenever you close the program, it would reset back to the default. I mean, I did everything. I tried to figure out, and in the end, I realized it was just a design flaw. It was just made that way. There was nothing I could do about it. Now, that is an apt description of the human heart. The design flaw of the human heart is every time you close the program, which means every time you go to bed at night, when you restart the computer in the morning, it always restarts at the default mode, I'm my own savior. Resets at self-salvation. So that's why every day, you preach the gospel to yourself. You go back, you remind yourself, it's a past event, what Jesus did for me, my current status. The saints in heaven might be more happy than me, but they're not more sure of their salvation. Preaching the gospel. And then I take specific areas of sanctification that I'm dealing with in my life, and I preach the gospel to myself in those areas. See, all our problems, our next fill-in, comes from a lack of understanding the gospel and applying it to specific areas of our life. The gospel is the only thing that will tell us what is really wrong with us. It's the only thing that will give us real answers to fix our problem. And it's the only thing that will give us the power to do what's right. Now, I want to take a few minutes, and I want you to break in groups of two, preferably two, But if you have to do three, that's okay. But preferably two, because this next discussion is better done a little bit more intimately, and it's better done with just fewer people. So preferably two, but if for some reason you gotta have three, go ahead, although I'm looking down on you. But if you have to, go ahead, but try to do two. Okay, so our questions are, in what area of your life are you trying to be sanctified by trying really hard instead of the believing the gospel? In other words, you're practicing outside-in change instead of inside-out change. So as you've been listening, what's the Lord been showing you about a particular area? Question number two, why is this area such a challenge to you? Now, that's where your partner has to help you. So I don't know, I just seem to struggle with it. No, you got to keep probing. Maybe you might have to just pray. Well, let's just pray and ask the Lord. Why does that issue seem to have such a grip on you? Why is it so difficult for you to believe the gospel in that area? And then what's one action step you can take to begin to change? Okay, so grab one person, preferably two if you got to, and let's interact on this. Interact with what we've been learning and try to process it. Henry, you guys just join in with somebody that's, you can't do it with JJ. You'll have to come in with somebody else because you didn't hear the whole session. So you'll probably have to just sit in with someone and listen. JJ, it looks like you're going to have to do a three-man. Probably, yeah. Anywhere, yeah, three-man, anywhere. Go ahead. Dive in. Or if there's something else that's really come to your heart while I've been talking, then go to that. Thank you. I'd love to get some feedback, but because this is the first time I've actually taught this, I'm not as comfortable with my time here, so I think I should press on to make sure I finish. So let's do number four here. Number four, how do we orient our life around the gospel through faith and repentance? So this is our practical question. How do we actually do this? Let's use the example of an anger problem. So this anger is surfacing. Now, you got three choices, three alternatives on how you're going to bring behavior change. Alternative number one is what we call the moralizing approach, M-O-R-A-L-I-Z-I-N-G, moralizing approach. Now, here's what it sounds like, and this is maybe how you say it to yourself or to someone else. The Bible says anger is both wrong and destructive, and then you show the verses. That's how it starts. The solution in the moralizing approach is stop doing it. Stop. The Bible says it's wrong and it's destructive, so stop. The source in the moralizing approach is the human will. It's the will. I will stop. I won't do that anymore. The assumption, the underlying belief, is that if a Christian tries hard enough, he can overcome this problem. Or another way it looks like, the reason you're not overcoming is you're not trying hard enough. Now, I wonder how many times in 32 years of ministry that's really been my advice to people I've ministered to. The real problem underlying, at least it's expressed in my tone of voice, is you're just not trying hard enough. Because you see, I tried and I got victory. And so you are not getting victory, therefore, you're just not trying hard enough. That's not the gospel approach, okay? That's outside in, behavioralistic, religious, and it makes great Pharisees. Great Pharisees. You know, one of the problems we have with Pharisees is Pharisees actually are great church members. They make great church members. And they especially make great administrative staff. They really do. Pharisees of the world, unite. Now, we all have to come to grips with our inner Pharisee, right?
Also Pharisee of Pharisees.
Yeah. Then he met Jesus. Alternative number two. You got another choice. These are the two basic approaches you get in most Christian ministry. Most Christian ministry is the psychologizing approach. Psychologizing. P-S-Y-C-H-O-L-O-G-I-Z-I-N-G. Psychologizing approach. It sounds something like this. Your father was angry. You probably learned it from him. The solution, you need to be delivered. The source is the emotions. The assumption, if a Christian gets enough prayer, he can overcome this problem. Yeah. Now, most of the people who I didn't advise with moralizing, I advise them with psychologizing. And sometimes I got really good at combining both of them. A double whammy. Deliverance and stop it. Just stop it. Psychologizing approach. Both these are really popular in the Christian church. And both of those make up the largest percentage of ministry that takes place worldwide in the church. Now, alternative number three, which is the one I'm recommending, is the gospel approach. The gospel approach. It sounds like this. There's something in the gospel that you failed to understand, apply, or believe. What's the solution? Understand, apply, and believe the gospel. The source of transformation here is the heart. Your motivations change within. Our assumption is when you get angry, there's something at that moment you want more than Jesus. There's something or someone you're looking to beside Christ for your identity, meaning, purpose, joy. A functional Savior. And someone or something is blocking you from getting what you want or threatening to take it away from you. So you're angry. Which that leads us into all of last week's ministry. And I realize now in creating this that in the future this will be part one. Yeah, we're just learning as we go here. Just learning as we go. All right, and number five, our last thought here. Gospel repentance creates a new motivation in our relationship to God, others, and the world. That's what we mean by the heart, a new motivation. Now, I want to read a chunk of a sermon by a 19th century Scottish preacher by the name of Thomas Chalmers. It's a famous sermon. It's called The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. So you understand those words, expulsive, that which casts out or expels. The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. And it's written in 19th century English, so I may pause occasionally and translate the words for us. Chalmers says, it is seldom that any of our bad habits or flaws disappear by a mere process of natural extinction. So they don't just go away. But what cannot be destroyed may be displaced. And to lose its power entirely as the reigning affection in the mind. It's thus that the boy ceases to be a slave to his desires, but it's because a more mature taste has brought it into subordination. Did you get that? So a boy ceases to be a slave to just a particular desire because there's something else now that controls him. So the youth ceases to idolize pleasure, but it's because the idol of wealth has gained the ascendancy. So he didn't change, he just traded idols. An idol of pleasure was expelled by an idol of wealth. In other words, I want wealth more than I want pleasure. To use Pastor Joey's term, I value wealth more than pleasure. And so it changes my behavior, right? Although you understand, nothing has changed about the heart. You're still an idolater. You're just a more productive member of society. That's all. We have idolaters and then we have productive idolaters. Okay? Even the love of money can cease to have mastery over the heart because it's drawn into the world of ideology and politics. And it's now lorded over by the love of power and moral superiority. So it's just been expelled by a new affection. But there's not one of these transformations in which the heart is left without an object. Do you understand? We just traded objects, pleasure, wealth, power, but there's something the heart has as an object. It's not one of these transformations in which the heart is left without an object. Its desire for one particular object is conquered, but its desire to have some object is unconquerable. In other words, you cannot change the nature of your heart. There must be an overriding desire or passion. Now, just to apply this to gospel transformation, gospel transformation happens when the beauty of Christ drives out or expels the love of something else. See, a lot of Christian transformation is one particular sin is just exchanged for another idolatrous sin. Attention, comfort, pleasure, power, the things we talked about last week. But real gospel transformation is the desire to get angry is overmastered because you've seen the beauty of Christ. And that's the one transforming passion of your heart. I'll close this section with a last illustration. One of my children is hugely creative, very talented person, amazing mind, thinker, ideas. Ideation is his number one theme, and ideation competition. So his ideas, he wants to use his ideas to beat you. But for a good part of his life, he had a major character flaw. He was lazy. Just plain, pure lazy. Now, at a certain stage, we thought his excessive sleeping was just growth spurts. He's 6'4", and he was growing a lot. But eventually, you know, he stopped growing at 15, and so we couldn't use that anymore. Just the bottom line is lazy, and I tried everything. I beat that boy. I jammed Bible verses down him. I did everything. And, you know, I couldn't change him. Smart kid, but it took him 6.5 years to get through college. He actually has credits from 5 different universities. Just kind of put them all together, and in the end, some kind of degree, and I don't know, it's like, what does this make? Give me something. But he had a radical transformation. About 4 years ago, he met this girl. She has an MBA, highly motivated, was making at that time about $60,000-$70,000, had her own house. She put half down on the house. I mean, she was a highly motivated individual. And he decided, I want that girl. Now, I'm a lazy bum. And the only way I have a chance at her is I got to change. And he changed. It was a miracle. It's the expulsive power of a new affection. Love for that girl. Her name is Lee, my daughter-in-law. He got her. Love for her expelled laziness. Gospel transformation is the beauty of Christ. We get enamored with his beauty as we see it applying to our anger. So we see the beauty of Christ who, when he is struck and he abuses or hurled at him, he says, Father, forgive them. And that is what I want. That's what masters and transforms our heart, because we see Christ, and not just in a general Christ on the cross, but the specific of whatever the issue that needs change or transformation in our heart. Does that make sense to you? Let me show you this little diagram here. We call this the, can we get a click here? We call this the gospel grid. Okay, so here's this is your life. All right, this is your timeline. You're just walking along. All of a sudden, bam, Jesus meets you. You get converted. Okay, for me that was July 11th, 1976. I don't know when it was for you. From that point, 2 things begin to happen. Give me a click. We get a growing awareness of God's holiness and a growing awareness of my sinfulness. Now, you see, up to this point, I've got this general Roman Catholic mentality that I'm a sinner. But when I get saved and start reading the Bible, I start finding out all kinds of things are wrong that I thought were completely right. Do you know what I'm talking about? I mean, every day reading this, oh, man, I'm not doing that. I'm definitely doing too much of that. I got this problem. I got that problem. I'm seeing more and more. Every sermon I hear, I find out something more about how I'm failing. I get more light. Every time I read the Bible, more understanding of my failure, and I'm seeing more and more of how holy he is. Now, this is producing a significant gap. Give me one click. The thing that's supposed to fill that, of course, is the cross. Right? That's what Jesus did. So that fills the gap. But here's what happens, unfortunately, through our Christian life. Give me another click. It doesn't change much. Because that's the ABCs. That's what I heard in the beginning. Now I'm going to go on to Bible teaching and find out all these interesting things. What this produces, give me a click, is a gap that we fill with performance. There's one gap of performance, another gap with dishonesty. So performance, I got to fill this gap. Because I'm seeing more and more where I don't measure up and more how holy God is, I better work harder. And I better get more committed. How many of you really feel like you should be more committed? OK, Okay, if we get honest with ourselves, we all know we could do more. We could be more committed. We could be more loving. We could pray more. We could give more. We could do more. So I just got to fill more and more and more. Or we fill it with dishonesty because our human heart doesn't want to face the reality of this gap. And so we deceive ourselves into thinking we're doing a lot better than we are. That's self-righteousness, you see. Because we don't want to see the depth of our need. Now, the real way our life should go, give me one more click, is like this. Here's what it should look like. As we grow, every day we take a step with God, the cross gets bigger and bigger and bigger. What Jesus did, you see, his provision for all of my failings, everywhere that I lack, he fills those gaps. Any thoughts about that? Comments, questions? Let's give me one more slide, Giselle. So let's talk about this. Let's get back. Let me think here for a moment. Let's look at these questions. Name one way you're filling the gap between God's holiness and your sinfulness through performance or dishonesty. Why is this a struggle in your life? What's one action step you can begin to take to change? Is that pretty similar to what we did the last one, or is that different? I was making these up this morning, so I wonder if that one... similar. It seems too similar, doesn't it? It is on performance. Yeah. I'm not sure it's worth breaking for. So I wonder, because we're starting at 11, our next session. No, 11:10, yeah. So I got 15 minutes. Let's have some interaction, some feedback from your small group when you've met together. Trisha, is a microphone close to you? Grab a microphone. Everything we've talked about today, just put it all in one big lump sum. For you personally, what's the most profound thing that you've heard?
It's really going back to the gospel period. It's what every day filling everything, every area of our lives, what Jesus Christ have done.
What does that mean to you, though, specifically, tangibly, besides in a general way? What's going to be different, or what does that mean?
So right now, I magnify first what Jesus Christ have done. Like, just like what it can sound so general, but it can be something that we miss out starting the day. Like appreciating not just the general things that we receive from Christ, the blessings, but basically where we have started, yeah. Which is the cross. Worshiping his love, magnifying his sacrifices, and also magnifying how wretched I am, and how every day, the more I step to walk like him, the more that I am in need of him, because yeah. How... wretched Great. And sinful I am.
Thank you, Trisha. Who would you like to hear from?
I would like to hear from Miss Carol.
Miss Carol. I kind of want to hear from Miss Carol too. So, go ahead, Miss Carol. And you don't have to stand if you don't. Whatever's comfortable for you. What's the most profound thing that struck your heart personally?
We know for a fact that good news is really for salvation. It's
yeah.
For me, but now it's transformed, renewed my mind that it's a past event and it's a current status that
yeah.
You can, that's a very foundational to me, because sometimes I gear towards, you know, I'm a self-driven woman, so I gear towards performance.
Yeah.
So that's really, I really have to go back again to the gospel and, you know, preach to myself that it's really by grace and I don't have to do things just to earn the approval of God.
Yeah, excellent. Carol, who would you like to hear from?
Miss May Perez.
You would, huh? Okay. I would too. JJ, pass that mic over to her, would you please? May, what's the most profound thing you heard personally?
Personally, what really struck me is that we need to remember that our man's default mode is just really self-salvation.
Yeah.
And for myself, I keep forgetting that. And I think, oh, I'm okay with where I am today. And just really in light of the gospel, oh my goodness, I need to keep resetting myself. Not just once a day. I need to reset myself every now and then in the entire day.
So. Excellent. May, who do you want to hear from?
Eunice.
I do too. She hides in that back row. I like to get those back row folks. Eunice, what was the most profound thing? And don't use... When you get the microphone, when you get the microphone, don't use the plural first person. Don't use we. I want you to use the singular first person. What's the most profound thing you heard?
Okay. For me, it's really an eye opener. The illustration that you did a while ago. Regarding the gap, performance, and then the dishonesty.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
Because it's
the gospel
so.
Grid.
Yeah. Because it made me. It's really an eye opener for me because I have a tendency to lean towards the performance gap.
Yeah.
So it's really a struggle.
Why do you do that?
I guess it's because of the parental expectations.
Okay.
Yeah, family expectations.
Yeah. So what's the gospel solution for you?
Just to really I guess it's more of the hold on. I like this part that it is said getting more understanding of the gospel and applying it to specific areas of my life, which is the performance.
So how are you going to apply the gospel specifically to that area of your life?
Come again?
How are you going to apply the gospel specifically to that area of your life?
I guess it's more really...
I got you on the hot seat.
Yeah.
The reason why I do this is because our tendency is just to hear general truth and listen to it and be affected by it, then file it away because I got a meeting starting and I got new things.
Mm-hmm.
And I like to push you every once in a while to not be so general and get very specific about what's going to be different. So I just chose you.
Okay.
So specifically, how are you going to, what are you going to do?
What comes into my mind is really getting deeper into the Word of God about good works.
Yeah.
And how what the Bible says about, you know, good works.
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah.
Don't let that become a good work.
Yeah.
A performance.
Yeah, performance.
Okay, I'm performing now. I'm doing.
Yeah.
Remember, what really changes us is faith sight of the beauty of Christ. So if we don't see him as beautiful, then our heart's really not changed. And so how does Christ's beauty especially address the particular area of performance in your life? That's what you have to find out. And how can you discover the beauty of Christ so that love, that new motivation of love, drives out the old motivation of performance and parental expectation? And a lot of that is going back to last week's looking at the specific idols, rejoicing and repenting, digging down, looking up. We have time for one more. So, Eunice, who do you want to hear from? Who would you like to torment?
My favorite colleague, Jay Stefan.
All right, Jay. Favorite colleague. Jay, what was the most profound thing that the Holy Spirit emphasized in your heart today?
What really struck me was the statement which said that, you know, because I constantly, during the week, I minister to people. In small groups, to my families, to my coworkers, to friends.
Right.
I preach to them the gospel, and yet sometimes I fail to preach that gospel to myself.
Yeah.
I do meditate on the word day and night, yes. But when you said that you have to beat the gospel to yourself.
Into your head.
Into my head. Yeah. That was actually revolutionary.
Yeah.
Revolutionary in my mind that... And that's why I was sharing earlier that when you get beaten, when you get bruised, that's when you start to realize, when you start experiencing the pain, that's when it becomes really real. So I said that's something that I really need to do, not just preach and just share the gospel, share the good news, but really beat that into my head and start to realize and feel that it's really, really real.
Yeah.
And that's when you start to really believe in the gospel. Because at times, the recent problem I'm sitting is because there is a failure to believe in the gospel. But when you start beating the gospel into your head and start imbibing that and feeling that, and not just experiencing, but really feeling that beneath in you, into your core, then you would really start knowing that this is really real.
Awesome. All right, we're going to take a break here, and we're going to cut the break a little short. I'm only going to give you 9 minutes. We're going to start back at 11:05 to give Pastor June a little extra time.